Yes, Micah is going to be three lessons instead of just two. We'll finish Micah next week. We need to get into this week. And what happened last week is I didn't get through all the lessons, so I went back and picked up some. And I'm not exactly sure where I ended the lesson last week, and I have not gone back and looked at the tape. And it really doesn't matter because I need to correct something that is on the lesson. Last week as we ended, I came to a point where I did not feel confident at the end of the lesson or during the lesson, the commentary that I had written. Now, have y'all ever done that before where you've thought something and thought it to be true and then just something inside of you going, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. No, that's not right. So I think I ended the lesson last week just before where we're fixing to pick up here or right at it. And I'm glad I did because I want to go back. I want to correct it. This week when I've been going through the material that I'm going to start after Easter, the Lord miraculously answered my question and showed me where it was. And I cannot tell you how many times I've been in the scripture to where this is, and I just had forgotten. Have you ever done that? You've had passages and you've read the passages, you know the passages by heart, but they just don't click inside of your mind and in your heart, and you just miss it. Well, I missed it last week. And I want to correct it. Now, I'm not a minister that you're going to come and ask a question. I'm going to give you an answer, whether it's right or wrong. Now, all of us have sat under ministers like that. Well, we didn't know, but we gave you an answer anyway. And if we found out we were wrong, we wouldn't go correct it. Now, you've known me better than that. I'm not going to do that. We pick up here in chapter 3, verse 1. It's the warning to prepare for the calamity that is coming. Micah is telling the folks the calamity is coming. In fact, I've kind of drawn you a timeline of from the time they went into Egypt until the last days. 1875, they go into Egypt. 1845, they go into the wilderness. 1405, they go into the conquest of the promised land. After that, we enter the time of the judges. Not quite sure yet of a date of that, but I'm pretty close, and I'll give it to you soon. 1057, we go to the beginning of the time of the kings. That Saul comes to the throne at that point in time. We're headed down through here. 722 and 605. 722 for the northern kingdom and 606 to 605 for the southern kingdom. They go into exile. They're in exile until 536 BC, and then they're returned out of exile. And then there's a time of silence, in fact. And in 4 B.C., the Savior is born. 30 A.D., the church is birthed into being. And somewhere in the future comes the last days. Okay, Micah is in this period of time just before the exile. He is prophesying. He is saying to the people, get ready, it is coming. And he's saying it to the northern kingdom, even though he is down in the southern kingdom area. He's saying, doom is coming, calamity is coming, a problem is coming. You have sinned so great that your sin is incurable, and God is going to bring judgment upon you because of your sin. And he's going to take you out of the promised land. The land that you've conquered, he's going to take it out of you. He's going to take you over to Babylon, take you into exile, and there from there he will retrieve you and bring you back after you have learned your lesson. And at that point in time, when finally the southern kingdom falls, there are no more kings until the King of Kings comes to reign in the last days. That's where we are in this package. All right. Micah chapter 3, verse 1 picks up and says, "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of the people, strip off the skins from them, break their bones, chop them up for the pot and as meat in the kettle, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds." Now, I'm not sure where we were last week, but I want to correct whatever was said, if it was in one of my other classes or in this class. In your in your commentary that you have here, I've not corrected it, but I'm going to correct it and I'll send you out a copy of it. And here I say this, neither Jewish kingdom heeded the prophet's warning, which showed the cruelty of the coming Assyrian Empire. That is an incorrect statement. That's not showing the cruelty of the coming Assyrian Empire. That is showing the cruelty of Israel herself. And let me show that to you. And I found that this week. I've known it. I just wrote the commentary wrong, and I apologize for that. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, because I want you to show you where this was prophesied by the Lord that it would happen. And I want to show you how the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen, and He always has, and He always will. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what the decisions you're going to make. He's making preparations towards those decisions. He's moving people around you as you make those decisions. And there are some of you who have made decisions you just cannot correct. Now, yes, ma'am. Deuteronomy, it's going to be chapter 27, 28. We're not going to do the entire chapters. I'm just going to show you a few things in them. In Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is written and actually pinned down when they are in the wilderness at this point, 30 days before they leave the wilderness and go into the conquest. Moses is going, actually it's 60 days if you really want to know. 60 days to be correct. By the time it's written down, it's 30 more days and they'll go into the wilderness. 60 days before Moses, 60 days before they'll go into the conquest, Moses is directed by the Lord to call all the people together, and he retells all that has been said and all that has been done in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He combines those three into a story that he puts in Deuteronomy, and he tells about the good things that Israel has done in the wilderness and about the bad things. He reminds them about their sin with the 12 spies who go off to see the land. It's time for them to go in. It was 2 years into it. They were ready to go into the promised land, and the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, "We can't do it." The Lord says to them, "Yes, you can." They say, "No, we can't." He says, "Okay, therefore, because of your sin, none of y'all are going to go in except for Joshua and Caleb. So you're going to circle this mountain and around this area for 38 more years." The next morning, a bunch of the folks get up and say, "Well, we've changed our mind, God. We do believe we can go." And so they took off, and the Amorites just literally destroyed everybody who went to try to take the promised land at that point in time, because the Lord did not go before them to fight because His mind was made up. Now, folks, you need to understand, there is a point in time in the Lord's life where His mind is made up on you, and it's your sin is incurable, and His mind will not change. It's over. That's what happened. The Israelites, they said, no, we can't go over there. "Yes, you can." No, we can't. "We're going to take a vote. We vote not to go." "Okay, then none of you are going." Next morning, get up. "Okay, we want to go." Too late. It's too late. It's just too late. He goes on to tell about the sins that have been done at the different places. He tells about his own sin when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He tells about all the statutes in the book of Deuteronomy, all the laws they're supposed to live by, everything they're supposed to do when they get in the promised land. He tells about how they're supposed to go into the promised land and to take the promised land. And when they go against these seven huge Canaanite nations that are much stronger than Israel, even though Israel has over 603,000 fighting men of age 20 and over, each of these Canaanite nations, and there's seven of them, but each one of them individually is stronger than Israel. But they will flee from Israel because the Lord is going in front of them and causing them to run and to flee. Tells all of that. He even comes to a point where Moses says, "Lord, can you please let me go into the promised land?" And the Lord says, "Moses, no, because of the sin you did there when you struck that rock instead of speaking to that rock, I am not going to let you go into the promised land. You will not set foot into it. However, I will let you see it." He says, "I want you to go up on Mount Pisgah," which is the peak on Mount Nebo. It's 2,800 feet into the air. "And from there, you'll be able to see all the promised land that they will control." So from there, on the east side of the Jordan River, on Mount Nebo, he's able to see way past the Sea of Galilee, way past the Dead Sea, and he sees all the land that will be taken from 2,800 feet in the air. And that's possible. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all have been there. 2,500 feet you can see for hundreds and hundreds of miles. And we're not talking hundreds of miles here, because from this point is only 79 miles. From the bottom of the Sea of Galilee to the top of the Dead Sea is only 79 miles. We're not talking about that many miles more north or that many miles more south. And so Moses is able to see all the lands, everything on this side, everything on this side that's going to be part of the promised land. He's able to see it. Moses is also told to tell the people that whenever they go into the conquest and they take the land, when they get to Mount Ebal, get between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they are to split the tribes in half, and the elders of one tribe go up on Mount Ebal, and they will stand as witnesses for the curses that will come against Israel if she does not live in the statutes and the commandments of the Lord. The other half of the tribes will go up on Mount Gerizim, and they will stand as witnesses to the blessings that the Lord will give if they do the statutes and the commandments. The Levites will stand in the middle of the two mountains and will scream out the blessing or the curse, and the people on the mountain will say amen back. There's a good example of this in chapter 27. Look over about verse 16. Half of the elders of the tribes are up on Mount Ebal at this point in time, and the Levites say this, "Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother." And all the people will scream from the mountain, "Amen." 17, "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark." And all the people will say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." And all the person says, "Amen." "Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, or a widow." And all the people will say, "Amen." It goes on the way down through the curses. On the blessing side, you'll see over in chapter 28, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall there be you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and the increase of your herd and the flocks. And these are all blessings and curses. And in fact, Moses goes on to say, today, this day, I have laid before you the blessings and the curses. And then he follows it by saying this, I have presented to you life or death. Choose this day life. And he goes on to say, the statutes and the commandments that I have placed for you today before you are not too difficult. Now, what's interesting about that is in theology today and in churches today, there are lots of preachers who mistakenly say no one was able to keep the Mosaic law and statutes perfectly. No one. But Moses says they're not too difficult to keep. And in fact, when you get over to Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are going to have John the Baptist, they were chosen to be the parents of John the Baptist because they kept the statutes and the commands perfectly. Mary was chosen because she kept the statutes and commands perfectly. Paul himself in Philippians says, when he's talking about him being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he says, in the law and the commandments, I was blameless. In other words, he kept them perfectly. Because if you keep them, they're easy to keep. But when you start trying to split hairs, they become difficult. Well, after doing that in chapter 27 and 28, mid part of chapter 28, the Lord calls Moses over and he's telling him he's going to write this stuff down. In fact, in the rest of Deuteronomy, we find out this, that he writes this down. He's going to write everything he's told to them on this day down, 60 days out before they're going to go into the conquest. And they are supposed to read this book to his children and the children's children every 3 years so they will not live without knowing the statutes and the laws of Deuteronomy that the Lord has presented through Moses. He writes it down, presents it. He's going to die at the end of 30 days. They're going to mourn for him for 30 days, and then they're going to go into the promised land. So we're 60 days out. Well, the Lord calls Moses over when he tells him to do this. He says, I need to tell you something, Moses. Now get this. He's told them how they can go into the promised land. He's told them he will go before them and he will fight for them. He's told them what part of the land they're going to take over. He's told them where they're going to live and who's going to take over what part of land. Half a tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Reuben are going to be on this side. Other tribe, half tribe of Manasseh is going to be on the west side. We know where we're going to be. We know where we're going to end up. We know the boundary marks. We know from what's going to be part of the promise. We know all of that. We also know all the curses if they don't hold to the Lord's truth and the Lord's law and the Lord's commandment. We know all the curses too because he said all the way through it. When you don't do this, here's what I'm going to do. He takes Moses to the side and he gives Moses an incredible prophecy. He says, Moses, when your people get into the promised land, they are not going to keep my commandments. And when they don't keep my commandments, all the curses of this book of Deuteronomy will come upon them. And he starts laying this stuff out. Start about verse 47, verse 45. In chapter 28 says, so all the curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. He's talking to Israel. He's talking about Moses. This is what I'm going to do to Israel. And the Lord and Moses is writing it down. Now, here's where this is going to get a little ugly. So just get ready, because this is where the passage where we pick up that matches Micah. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Now here it is. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your own sons, and of your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and delicate and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards the wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes, and towards her son and daughter, and towards her afterbirth which issues from between her legs, and towards her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you will be left few in number. There's the remnant. He always says you're going to be destroyed, but there's going to be a few that's left. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God, it shall come about that as the Lord delights over you to prosper you and multiply you, so that the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. There it is. So it was not talking, and Micah is not talking about the cannibalism of the Assyrians, although they were. It's talking about the cannibalism of the Israelites. Foretold. Now look where it's foretold. They're here. They're here. They're right at 1405 B.C. And when's this going to happen? 722 B.C. 700 years later is where this is taking place. So he gives this warning that this is going to happen. Micah comes back and says, it's fixing to happen. It's going to happen. They're on their way. Verse 5 says, "Thus, this is the warning to the false prophets." And folks, false prophets are everywhere. Turned on the TV this morning at 7 o'clock, and lo and behold, right out of Dallas, out of the Oak Cliff area, here's this minister on TV who has been in jail for bilking his people in his congregation. He's now meeting in hotels. There's a little lady, an old woman on a walker standing in front of him. He takes the walker away and she's doing like this, and he says, "Honey, I'm gonna pray the Lord gives you a brand spanking new body so you can run around here." And she's just sitting there like, I'm thinking, what? She's 80 years old. She's on a walker. Get a brand spanking new body? Yeah, she's gonna get one. But not here. Shoot, if we could get a brand spanking new body, we'd all be lined up for one, wouldn't we? No more stents in our heart. You know what I'm talking about. You'd like to start over, wouldn't you? Yeah, you wouldn't eat all them high cholesterol. No, you know it's just the genes. That's just the way it is. Some of y'all poor, you know, if you got it in your family, get ready because it's coming your way, right? Isn't that right, Gene? If it's in your family, get ready. It's coming your way. Yeah, that's right. It is. It's just the way. A brand new body. And then I'm in the hotel in Waco. We're up to trying to look after Kay's dad. And we turn on the TV. And there is that charlatan on TV again who likes to call you to sow a seed. I see God out there. And he's wanting you to sow a seed of faith in this ministry. And if you'll send in this card, I'll send you this oil, this prayer oil, this anointing oil. And he went to prison for embezzlement of money, and he's back on the TV and he's doing the same thing again. Oh my soul, the prophets out there that are horrible. And guess what? You've been in churches where your pastors and your prophets have not been any better. They just were not as widespread and known about. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Micah is talking about in his day, the prophets who are leading the people astray. You can have Micah, you can have Jeremiah, you can have Zephaniah, you've got Elijah, you've got Elisha, you've got Joel, you've got Amos, you've got Obed. All these prophets are there and they're prophesying, and other prophets are saying, no, they're wrong. No, they're wrong. They're just incompetent, you know. We'll take what Jeremiah has to say under advisement, but he's just incompetent. Ah, the king says, oh, Jeremiah can't be right. He says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to see Babylon. Zechariah, he can't be right. Zechariah says that I am going to Babylon. Well, if Jeremiah says I'm not going to see it, and Zechariah says that I'm going there, one of those guys can't be right. Well, they got him halfway there and put his eyes out. You got it? They were both right. And everybody else says, incompetent prophets. Oh, but the prophets, they're incompetent. Woe to them. Oh, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry, peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. I'm your preacher. As long as you keep my pocket full of change, you're going to be my friend and we're going to get along. I'll come visit you every time you're in the hospital. And whenever you need somebody to bless your children, I'll be there. And whenever you need something special, and by the way, I got some people who know how to buy cars cheap and their own dealerships, and I'll get you a better deal than anybody else gets. Oh, you need an air conditioner? Let me call my friend. He'll put it in there for cost for you. You need your child to be put in education because you don't have enough money for the scholarship. You put a little money in my pocket, I'll get you a scholarship down at school down there because, you know, I'm one of the trustees of the board. Blah! But him who puts nothing in the mouth declares war. Listen, you know, I was hungry and my family, we needed really some money in my pocket so we could go out to eat today, and I asked you for it and you didn't give it to me. And you say you want to visit the hospital? No deal. You want to be a deacon in our church? You got to learn to play the game. I wish I didn't see as many heads going up and down as I see. Because you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've been there. You've seen that. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. In other words, doom is coming their way. The seers will be ashamed. The diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. We're going to be blessed. The Lord's going to bless us. Oh, we're living in troubling times. I could just imagine. Some of this had to happen during the Civil War times. When the South was going, you go, we're going to win. The God's on our side because we're the right. North's going, we're the right. God's on our side. We're going to win. When it all came down to it, it really wasn't a matter of either of those things, whose side God was on either one of them. But on both sides, there were preachers who were preaching that it was the right thing to do. John Brown's body lies never mind, y'all don't know about that. Too, you know. Preachers out there preaching one thing or another and all through history and time. And in this day, when they are so sinful, they're worshiping other gods and other idols, their prophets are saying, God is on our side. God is on our side. And when the calamity's coming and gets there, the prophets have to go, mm-mm-mm. That's just like somebody not willing, who's taught you something wrong, like I think I did last week, not willing to come to correct it, like I did this week, and just putting his hand over his mouth and going, oh, I hope they forget that. Oh, I hope they forget that. There is a video on YouTube of a preacher from back in the 50s when Elvis Presley started singing. And the whole sermon is how that music that he is singing is from the devil. Well, he may have been right and he may have been wrong, but he cannot find that in the scripture. In fact, I'm not sure all music's not from the devil. I've been searching and I've been trying to find out, where did we get into this thing of having a whole 20 to 45 minutes of music before the preaching? I'm trying to find that in the scripture. Now, if any of y'all can help me with that. Now, I know they sing a song as they leave after they've had the Lord's Supper, but would you find it for me, you know, all that stuff up front that is so divisive? Now, if I was asking you, raise hand. We got Southern Gospel folks in here. We got contemporary folks in here. We got people who didn't like it. Now they got used to it. But you really like the other more, right? You like this now? You've been tainted. The most divisive thing in any church where all the fight starts is over music. Just mathematical notes with mathematical rhythms, with mathematical tones. Just math. It's just math. It divides everything up. Well, I don't know how I got off on that. I don't think I said that in the other two classes, so we'll go on down. These diviners and these prophets are ashamed when they find out what they said was not right. Verse 8, on the other hand, I am filled with power. This is Micah speaking. Micah knows that he is a true prophet. I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sins. Not only all of the Jews is he able to tell them, but he's able to tell about Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, he's prophesying to northern kingdom, but Micah is a southern kingdom-born boy. But he's prophesying to the northern kingdom. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight. You ever been around somebody like that? It doesn't matter what truth is. They're going to get it where they want it. It reminds me of that movie of that father in that My Big Fat Greek Wedding or whatever it was. And whatever word you said, he told you what the Greek, every word comes from a Greek word, so he would make stuff up. And you could tell he was making it up. I've been around people like this who take the truth of God and go, and smoke him. You can proof text anything, folks. You can take God's word and take a sentence or a verse from here, and a sentence from there, and a sentence from here, and you can prove any point you want to prove. Anyone. I can do it too. It's just that the context of the passage you pulled it out will never, ever, hardly ever, never, ever, hardly never, ever, whatever, prove what you're trying to prove. And it just gripes my constitution where I'm listening to some preacher preach and he's over in Corinthians, he jumps to Joshua, and he jumps over to Matthew, and he jumps back to Amos, and he jumps over to Revelation, jumps to Daniel. And I'm going, okay, well, Revelation and Daniel go together. And Amos goes with that, but how you know Corinthians, there's nothing about that in Corinthians, so he's pulling a verse out of context. And then he goes over and he gets Ruth, and there's nothing in that about Ruth, because Ruth is about the kinsman redeemer, and it's nothing about prophecy, and okay. You can proof text anything you want to make, and by the way, you know, it's just one of those horrible things that we have a lot of topical people out there, preachers who are preaching topical messages to prove what the point that they have from the scripture, but it's not really the scripture's point. Twist everything this straight. Who built Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Oh, listen how they do it. Boy, this is an indictment on that leadership of that day. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. You know what a bribe is? Bottom line, a bribe is money. Her priest instruct for a price. What's a price? Money. Her prophets divine for money. It just says money there. Finally got around to it. Thank you, Lord. You finally got around to what it was. The prophets will tell you your future for money. My poor wife's grandmother. Bless her heart. She was raised in Blair, Oklahoma. Now, Blair, Oklahoma is just north of Altus, just a little ways. And there's Main Street and there's Church Street. Now, Main Street heads on down to Altus. And I'm going to make this up, but I know it's right, but I'm not sure which one's which. I think the Baptist church sits on this corner, and I think the Methodist church sits here, and here's the Presbyterian church, and here's the Catholic church. Now, you can go to any town it's that way. Go find Church Street. You know what they have on Church Street? Churches, or at least that's where they started. Well, the most of the people, all the houses of the people, were over in this quadrant of town. So the Southern Baptist minister taught his people, which was my wife's grandmother when she was a child, you always want to go to the church nearest your house. Well, they couldn't be Methodists because the Methodists lived over here, the Presbyterians lived over here, the Catholics lived over here, and these were the Baptists, and the Baptists were the most people in Blair. So she moves to Dallas when she gets married, and she's up in the Aldelia Skillman area. In fact, she lives on Ellsworth, right off of Skillman and Aldelia, and Mockingbird's one street over, and lo and behold, there's a little the nearest church. She starts looking for the nearest church. She's been taught all her life, it doesn't matter what it is, but you need to go to the nearest church. That's the fallacy of a man-made law. And it's a Church of Christ scientist church. So she shows up to the little church to go to the church. And the first Sunday she knows, uh-oh, this is not what I was taught growing up. But my preacher always said, go to the nearest church. So she's reading the bulletin and she finds out there's a lawn committee. She says, no, I'm kidding about that. What a lawn committee. They need someone to take care of the coats and the hats and the closets. Does that take you back how long that was ago when they still were wearing hats? And so she signs up for that, and she spent her entire church life in the coat closet. The coat closet. Because she didn't want to go in there while they're doing their Christian scientist reading stuff for Mary Baker, Edison, Patterson, Nelson, whatever all the names were. Okay. She did not let much of that rub off on her except for one thing. When she got ill in the Christian scientist movement, they have these people that you can call and they will pray for you for money. So when she needed prayer for her sickness, because they did not believe in going to the hospital because they believed God would heal you, you know, all that, mind over matter, they would call for this proctor or whatever it was to pray for them, and they'd send her $20. So they'd pray for them. You cannot tell me that that proctor was praying for her any more than that one little prayer and getting $20 for a price. For money. If you ever have to do something with a religious leader and pay him money to get it done, they are a false religious leader. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, It is not the Lord in our midst. Calamity will not come upon us. All these prophets here this time, exile's coming. Shalmazar is the king over in Assyria. He's headed their way. And lo and behold, God's on our side. We're His blessed people. He will not allow them to come. Well, just look out. No wonder they're going to put their hands over their mouth. God wouldn't do this. And the Lord says this. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become high places of the forest. In other words, they're fixing to take it over. They're fixing to destroy it. The kingdom, Assyrian kingdom, is taking fixing to wipe you off the map. And they do. And they do. I don't know why Micah does this. I don't know why the Lord does this. He's just told them they're going to be wiped off the map. Now He's going to tell them a blessing. He's talking about, okay, you're fixing to go into exile, but I want to talk to you now about what's going to happen to your remnant that's left over in the last days. Way out there, past the time of the church. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. I've told you that many times. They're in Jerusalem. Whenever the Lord sets His foot down on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives splits, there's going to be this plateau that's going to rise, and every other mountain in the world will melt and be lower than this mountain. And from there, the temple of the Lord will be, His great white throne will be there, and from there, the Lord will reign. So, He just tell them that. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up by the mountains of the Lord to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us about His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Yeah, because the Lord is there. He's proclaiming the law. And He will judge between many people and render decisions for the mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. During the last days, there's no need for war anymore because the Lord's in charge. And everybody will take all the implements of war and they will beat them into implements to provide food for all the people who are living during that time. Then they will hammer their swords and plowshares. And he goes on and says, nation will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under the vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the people walk, each in the name of his God, As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Okay, you're fixing to go into exile, but you're going to be blessed down here. You just got to get down there in the last days. Well, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, talking about this last days. What's the Lord going to do in these last days? I'm going to assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. In other words, Israel, I'm afflicting you. I'm doing things to you, but I'm going to gather Israel back. It's going to be a remnant. I'm going to take care of you. The Lord will reign over them from in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So even the people of the Jerusalem who's had been in this kingdom area time will go into this kingdom area time, and they will be the pristine nation, the incredible nation. He's using this word daughter because he's fixing to bring up next topic. Verse 9, he's talking about them going to Babylon. Now, you will, now, talk about right now, not over here anymore, but back here, now, right now. Right now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Now, I do not know what that is, but you women in here do. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the fields, and go to Babylon. Just like a woman in the fear and the pain of childbirth, Israel is fixing to go and be birthed into exile in Babylon. Names the place for us there, tells us it's Babylon. But he gives them hope. God's always a God of hope. There you'll be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the land of the hand of your enemies. You're going to be returned back to your land. You're going to be rescued. And now many nations have been assembled against you and say, let her be polluted and let her eyes gloat. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for you your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many people, that you may devote to the Lord your unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So he's going back and forth. He's saying, look, arise, you're going to Babylon, but I'm going to return you. And when I return you, you're going to end up finally over in these days. But there's a lot of stuff going to go in between. Muster for yourself, he says. You know what a muster is? Everybody's been on a cruise, you know what that is. Get your life preserver and go to your station where you're going to have to get. You muster to the station. Muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against you. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. They're going to kill him, in other words. Get ready, get together. You're going to have to fight, but guess what? You're going to lose because the king of Israel is going to be killed. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, from the Ancient of Days. You know, who is he? It's Jesus, the Ancient of Days. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. The other name that actually goes along with it means fruitful. In other words, Bethlehem, you little town, you are going to be a fruitful place that's going to bring forth the bread of life and give bread to everyone that lives. But he says also in there, he says, hey, you need to understand something that's going on here. You need to understand that you are not a clan of people even big enough to be considered a clan. A clan in Jewish life is 1,000 families. When you have 1,000 families with the same line, you are considered a clan. Bethlehem does not have 1,000 families that claim it to be their hometown and their family town. They are too small to be a clan. But when all the rest of the entire nation is taken away, Bethlehem, you're going to survive because from within inside your walls is going to come a family who's going to have a child inside your walls that will bring, become the great shepherd, the mighty, majestic shepherd who will shepherd the people and bring the peace, the true peace to Israel. Whenever Herod hears from the Magi that the king of Israel has been born underneath the star, Herod says to his wise men, "Where is this king supposed to be born?" And they quote Micah's passage. And that's how he knows to go down there and slaughter all the children 2 years and under. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word that is so true, and I am so thankful that Scripture interprets Scripture for us so we don't have to conjure up and make things up about it. We can just report what's been said. Lord, you're a great God, and thank you for this time where we can study your word, have Bible study, to study your word so we can know what kind of God you are. And then we can also understand that there's a time in all of our lives where you say it's too late for us. But if we stay close to you, there's just multiplied blessings. Lord, we want to be close to you. And we love you. In your Son's name, amen.